this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are looking and examining one of the most familiar and perhaps interesting characters in all of Scripture, and that is the man Moses. There is no doubt about the necessity, if you will, of his inclusion in this chapter, especially as we see what kind of man he really was. It begins the third major section in this great, wonderful chapter called the Faith Chapter, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, among many others. And that is faith that overcomes the world. It is not just worldliness that we're talking about, but if you recall, we said last time that there are three general things that often deter us or hinders us, challenges us in this life, in this present world. And they are people that hurt us. Number two, it is circumstances that try us, and they are many. They can be multiple, and they can come out of nowhere sometimes. And also, thirdly, temptations that test us. And those also can be many. And it never stops because of age. In fact, sometimes I think the older we get, the more intense the battle becomes. It does not fade away the older we get and the longer we've been saved. But that's what we're talking about, faith that overcomes these things that are ever present in the world. And this last section, all the names that are specifically named, and maybe even some preceding this, we could say that all of them had these challenges in their life at some point in time. And sometimes they were all three bundled together that came about. And I think we can identify because we go through the exact same thing. And why is that? Because we are flesh and blood, just like these people who are mentioned here. And I want to emphasize that. As I mentioned to you last time, these people are not superhuman, super spiritual people that are so different than we are in that way. No, they were flesh and blood, given over to temptation and failure, discouragement, and sometimes despair. And they had to cry out, as Moses did in that very psalm that we read this morning, because some of them came to the end of themselves, and the only place they could look up was to God Himself. And sometimes God has to bring us to that point so that we in our stubbornness will look up in that direction. And sometimes that's the case. But it is interesting as we start out here in this section, it is not Moses that begins it, actually, technically, it's his parents. And in verse 23, we saw a faith that stands for righteousness, no matter what. No matter what is going on in the culture and in the world at large, we saw a couple, parents that said, no, we are not going to do that which is ungodly before our holy God. We are not going to kill our child. We are not going to hand him over to the wicked authorities. We're going to hide him. And they did. And we see and we know all of that wonderful, beautiful story of Moses and how God blessed and how God in his way ended up with the fact that his mother was the very one who ended up nursing him and taking him and essentially raising him for Pharaoh's daughter. Coincidence? I think not. Because as I've always said, and you know this to be true yourself, that there are no coincidences with God. He has all things planned out such as that. We were looking at, and we in this next section, beginning in verse 23, we were looking at a faith that is willing to suffer. And that's what's so amazing about this man Moses. We begin in verse 24, if you have your Bibles there. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who is destroyed, he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so we'll end there for a moment. And we're going to continue to look at these six things that we started regarding Moses in those short verses there. We saw, first of all, that he cared more about God's truth than worldly privileges. In verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yes, he was fortunately and sovereignly raised by his own mother, and how that all worked out, as we just said. But at the same time, because she took him and she declared that this was going to be her adopted son, he had all the rights and the privileges that one would have in being in the household of Pharaoh. And of course, as we mentioned, that would be many. And he had everything at his disposal. Everything was his. But he had something, there was something about the character of Moses that wasn't important. Again, was he a perfect man? No. And again, you and I know that to be true. If you've read, as I know you have, you know the story, and you know how even in his older age there were moments of weakness and frailty in his own life and heart and in his attitude and actions. But yet on the flip side of all of that, he had some character deep down that was important and that puts him here in this great faith chapter. As I've thought about it, aren't you thankful that God sees us for who we really are? And he doesn't take just snapshots or these small moments of our failures and our weaknesses and make that the sum total of our life. Aren't you thankful for that? God does something that people and humans don't do very often, and that is he takes the big picture of people. He sees within the recesses of the heart. He sees down into the depths of the soul and the character, the inner man, in other words, of people. People, we humans, because of our sinfulness, we have a hard time with that. Instead of looking at the whole sometimes, we look at the little, again, like I say, snapshots or periods of time where people have hurt us or failed us or done something that we didn't particularly care for. And so what does that do? Well, that's who they are. That's who they are. And so we pigeonhole them for the rest of their lives, and we judge them and we critique them. And I am so thankful that we have a Savior who doesn't do that with us. He sees the whole. He sees the inner man. He sees who we really are. And I think that's the way it was with all of these individuals, and especially Moses. The second thing we looked at is this, and this is interesting again, and it shows his character as we're talking about. He chose the hard path rather than the one with the least resistance. Now, not many people will do that when faced with that. We want the smooth way. We want the easy road, as they say. But he looked at and he examined and he saw and he chose the hard path. Again, what does it say in the text? It says that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, I know some may come back and say, yeah, but Pastor, if you go back to those verses in Exodus where God was, you know, trying to get him to or convince him to go into Pharaoh and lead them out, there was a lot of resistance on his part. Yes, there was. But again, aren't you thankful that, let's step back again, aren't you thankful that God doesn't, again, see just the one moment or just the one area of weakness? God, how does he evaluate Moses? Well, not just that, he sees the whole. He sees a man who did eventually say, well, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And he did it. He did it. It was a hard thing. Could he have still said no? Yeah, I think so, because we're created with the free will. He may have been judged pretty harshly for it. And who knows what the outcome of all of that may have been. We could only surmise. But there had to be a point in time in his life in that older age where he said, okay, all right, Lord. But we revert back again at these verses, and I think at a very young age, as a young man, he had already determined, no, I am not going to exploit the privileges that I have and I've been brought up with. God has more for me than that. Again, I think that attests to his character. And I think we left off right around there. Number three, he understood the temporary nature of hedonistic pleasure. He understood the nature of hedonistic pleasure. What does it say? He chose, again, to suffer affliction, and the contrast of that, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I think in the King James it has the pleasures of sin for a season. I like that. Because what it attests to is that he understood the temporary nature of all that he had observed or was observing in his time that he spent in Egypt. All of those things that he saw that people were doing and so forth. Again, there was probably many things that weren't sinful, but I'm sure there were many that were. Many activities that he saw in this pagan land of Egypt. He recognized that it was temporary. It was hedonistic. And he said, while that may appeal to the flesh, while that may be the easy road, the more pleasurable road, I'm going to go down one that's hard, it's difficult, but I know that God will have more pleasure in that than he will if I go this other way. My friends, listen, that is the mark of one who is very mature in their walk with God. And like others that we see in Scripture, there are very few who attain to that level in their maturity and their walk with God. Oh, that we might reach that level. Oh, that we might get to that point where we would say, Lord, the things of this world, they are temporary. They're not going to ultimately satisfy. They might for a little while. Oh, yeah, they're fun. And you can participate in them. We see this all the time in our world, do we not? Why do you think that there is still in our problem, or still in our society, a substance abuse problem? Have we not seen it for years and decades of the ravages of those who get into those things? And yet the drug problem continues. The alcohol problem in our nation continues, and it's even coming to the church. There is not one person who has become addicted to drugs or alcohol who at one point in their life, at least in their minds, said, I am the exception to the rule. I can handle it. Not one. And yet it's in the church. There are people that still think that. There may be some in this crowd that thinks that. And especially our young people, but you'd better be careful. Because of your flesh, you are not the exception, nor will you ever be. Moses wasn't. He could not say, yeah, all of this hedonistic pleasure, all of these false practices that they're doing to worship their many, many gods that they had in Egypt, I can handle it. It's no problem. No, he chose rather to take the hard, the difficult, the bumpy road and allow God to help him along the way rather than go his own way, fulfill his own desires. And I think that speaks a lot to his character. Here's the fourth one. We could say a lot more about that, but this one continues the thought. Number four, he recognized the eternal benefits of God's will. He recognized the eternal benefits of God's will. Again, so we have the contrasting the temporary pleasures of sin to the eternal benefits of doing what God wants us to. What does it say in verse 26? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, that is, I think that is one of the most amazing statements. It's not saying that he is going to be reproached. He was at points in time, but it's not saying that he was going to be reproached. It's saying that he is looking at it. He's saying, if in fact God disciplines me or judges me or at some point for the things in my life that aren't quite right or where they need to be, that, in my opinion, Moses is saying, is far greater riches to have the fact that he's working in me. He's doing something to mold me and make me. My God is paying attention and he's helping me through this life. That is far greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt. That is amazing, folks. Again, what kind of a person says that? The world would say a crazy one. One who really doesn't know what, they have to be crazy. He had all of this at his fingertips. He could have had all of the treasures and the gold. And we talked about some of that last week at the treasures that people have discovered in Egypt that boggle the mind as far as the material wealth that they had unto themselves. And these people were very similar to us in our country. They loved material things. In fact, they loved them so much they were buried with them. Some of you like your pets. They were buried with their mummified pets. I can understand dogs, but cats, really? But have you, now the one thing I haven't seen in the United States, maybe there have been some that have done this. I haven't heard of any wealthy person from the Gilded Age or whatever being buried with their boat or their yacht. And they had them. Do you know what they've discovered in Egypt? They have discovered whole boats that were taken apart, and they would be as big and as long as this auditorium. Whole boats that were buried with them in their tombs because they were going to supposedly use them in the afterlife. Materialistic? Yes, they were. Misguided? Absolutely. But the point is that all of these things reminds us of the things the Lord talks about in Matthew chapter 6 or 5. Six. That all of these things will be added unto you, but we allow him to do it. It's the proper perspective on who he is. Moses had it. He could have had all of that. Moses probably could have had a wonderful tomb that was being built and carved out and again, layered with gold and all kinds of things and dedicated just to him being the son of a Pharaoh. But he chose not to. He chose not to. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What about you and me? Our whole lives sometimes are about making, as I said last time, this life as problem-free and as smooth as possible. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing necessarily. Necessarily. But sometimes God comes along and he says, I want you to go down this path, and it's not going to be an easy one, but here's the thing. This is the path that I have declared and dedicated that you take as part of my will. I'm going to be right there with you, holding your hand. Let's go together. And sometimes we refuse. I don't like the hard things. I don't like those things. It's difficult. It's hard. Look, I'll give you a personal illustration. Going down the path, many, many years ago now of being a pastor was one that I was a little leery of, honestly. Lord, I don't know if I have the ability. I still wonder about that, but Lord, I just don't know if I have it. I don't know if I can do it. And there have been times along this bumpy road of ministry where I said, Lord, I don't know if I can take it anymore. And he says, come on, let's keep going. And you get tired and you get weary and you get worn and all the things that come with that. And you think, I don't know if this is it. And he says, yes, it is, because I've called you to it. What about you? It may not be ministry. It may be something else. Again, one of the reasons that we're seeing young people deny the faith and leaving the church is because it's not complicated. It's because it's hard sometimes. It's difficult. Well, there was a person that was not very friendly, and they look at me cross-eyed, so I'm leaving the church. Okay. Well, they didn't do this, and they didn't do that, and they didn't say this, and they didn't say that, and they weren't very friendly to me, and they didn't care for me. And here's the thing. Did you realize that all of those things were laid upon our Savior? Let's quit the pity party. And I'm preaching that to myself. He was criticized. People didn't care for him. When he was doing good to other people, they said, what are you doing? You've got a devil. He was going around healing people. He was feeding people. And they called him the son of Beelzebub, son of the devil. He raises his best friend to life, and the religious leaders of the day, instead of saying, man, what a wonderful miracle, what a great day this is, they said, we need to find a way to kill him. What hardness and coldness and blindness. We feel sorry for ourselves when things don't go our way. Well, here was one who, in the very moment of crisis in his life where he needed somebody, that says that they, the disciples, all forsook him. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you didn't have a friend in the world? Well, I'm here to tell you this. There was somebody who felt like that long before you did, and that was our Lord. All of them forsook him. But like Moses, and I don't think this is doing injustice to the Scripture, we could say that our Savior esteemed the reproaches of his father greater riches. Greater riches. That's what we'll be celebrating next week. It's amazing. Number four. Let me give you this before we go on. Here's what one commentator said to that. He said, the preacher's congregation, here's the application. The preacher's congregation is facing the same choice. Do they stay in the family of God where day in and day out there is suffering and testing? Again, who wants that, right? Where constantly they are exposed to a wearying struggle against discouragement and sin? Or do they walk out the church door into what appears to be an easier, less fatiguing style of life? And that is where we are with some. Listen, it is not easy to get along with one another in the called out assembly, but God tells us to do it anyway. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different opinions. We come from different locations in the country. We have Yankees and Southerners, and we have all of these things. He says, get along. Okay. And it doesn't just happen. It takes that dirty word. Effort is one. I was thinking work, which is effort takes work, and work takes effort. Is that right? And people over the years in the church, I've seen it because I grew up as a PK, so I've seen it all my life. There are people who aren't willing to do this. Again, it's amazing how many people will leave their church family at the drop of a hat because of nothing, essentially. Some of the most minute things that set them off, or as we say, get their nose bent out of joint, and they say, "See ya." No, actually, sometimes they don't even say that. And I usually have to find out by text or email. What a shame. What a shame. It's hard. Being a disciple is hard. What did Christ say? I was just reading this past week in my own reading. In Luke, where he reminds the disciples, he is instructing them on what it is to be a disciple. And he says that you have to, first of all, and this is the hardest step of them all, you have to humble yourself. That's a tough one. That's a lifelong one. And then you have to take up your cross. That means, guess what? It's not going to be easy to be a disciple of the Lord. Because he says, take up your cross and not a pillow or a cushion. And then he says, follow me. People aren't willing to do the hard thing. There have been those within the Church of God, and I speak very generally, who have bitten into this idea that once you come to Christ and you're in the church, oh, everything is tulips and roses and marshmallows and ice cream. And it's going to be so wonderful. And we're going to sing together holding hands, tip-throwing through those tulips. It's very rarely like that. It's a struggle together. It's hard. Our Lord even said that in John 16. What did he say? He said, you guys better be prepared. If you follow me, they're going to come a day when they're going to kick you out of the synagogue, which was a very tough thing for a Jewish man. They're going to kick you out of the synagogues, and they're going to try to kill you. You still want to follow me? He was basically saying it's going to be the self or the Savior. Which one is going to come first in the throne of your heart? I say all that to say, Moses, even way back in the Old Testament era, had this concept. Again, I didn't finish that quote there. Let me finish it. And he says this. In your notes, the preacher's assessment of Moses' choice is actually his verdict on the congregation's option. Moses faithfully and wisely chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. If Moses can do that for a whole nation, why can't we do that in our small congregations? What I'm saying is, yes, things might not always go our way within the Church of God, and you know what? That's okay. God says, look, you are to be there, you are to be together, you are to be getting along. It's iron sharpening iron. It is encouraging. It is bearing one another's burdens. It is rejoicing with those who rejoice. It is that togetherness that we need. And it needs to be ongoing. You can't do that if you're retreating. And just let me say this to the younger generation. Don't get this idea that less is better, or that I really don't need the organized church, as a lot of them have been saying for years. That it's just too hard, it's too inconvenient for me and my family. No, God has called us to be together. He has called us to do sometimes the hard thing. And church sometimes, and that which goes with it, listen to me now, is not always easy. But has he called you into the church? Yes. And if he's called you, listen to me, I'm going to preach a little bit here before we close. If he has called you to a specific church, stay there. The only reason you should ever leave a church is because of unethical things going on in the leadership and death. That's the last one. Amen, brother. Or heretical doctrine. Those three things. Most of the time, again, that over the years in this church, and I know every single other one that exists, the exodus that has occurred in our churches, and I'm not just talking about Colonial Hills, I'm talking about all of them. Most of the time, there are exceptions, and some of you are those exceptions. But many times it's for personal preference. Instead of staying in, digging in, rooting yourself in, and then blooming where you are. What if Moses had said, "What?" And I know that he did get frustrated, but he never quit. What if Moses said, "These people, they criticize me," and he did say that to the Lord, didn't he? "They murmur about me. They have no use for me. They try to overtake me." He had it rough. But according to the writer of Hebrews, that to him, those reproaches by people and even God himself, when God had to give him a spiritual spanking every now and then, he said those are greater riches than the sins that can be had in Egypt. That's a whole sermon, but I move on. I think you get the point. Hopefully you do. Number five, he feared God more than man. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. When was that? I don't think we know for sure. I tend to think that this was somewhere along the line when Moses, at some point, I think it's connected with when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't take the title. He didn't take all that went along with that title. And he said, "I don't want any of that." I think that's what it means when he's saying he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That would not have made Pharaoh too happy. The biggest thing back then was producing an heir to the throne, and he wasn't going to be that because he chose differently. He chose the hard thing. And so he feared God more than man. Where did he get that? Well, I think if we look back, I think that he probably inherited that character from his mom and dad. Remember the names of those two? Amram and Jochebed. Not household names. In fact, you don't hear many parents naming their children that. But you know what? They were parents of great character, and somewhere along the line, they instilled that into their son. Because when the Pharaoh at that time said, "Okay, you need to turn in all your male Hebrew children," they said, "Nope, not going to do it." And it said the same thing about them. It said, and remember what it said in the last part of verse 23? "And they were not afraid of the king's command." And what does it say of Moses? Not fearing the wrath of the king, the Pharaoh. There was a spiritual fortitude about this man. And my friends, that's what we need in this day. A spiritual fortitude that is going to stand for truth and for what is right, no matter what happens and no matter what people think. And And by the way, that includes standing for truth and righteousness on your social media account as well. I personally think there's a lot of things that Christians let go by on their social media that they wouldn't do otherwise. And you have quote-unquote friends on there that you see that aren't living right, doing right, and they're posting things that aren't right, and yet you don't do anything about that. You don't say anything, you don't comment, and certainly you're not going to defriend them. That has become the heresy of our age. We certainly can't defriend somebody. That is awful and terrible. And my question or my response to be that is, why not? If they're putting out things that you know goes against your conscience, your convictions, and your things, you certainly don't have the kind of character that Moses did. And yet you're going to just keep on keeping on. Because after all, I have to keep my friends. You know what? The only one that we have to impress is our Lord God. I remember hearing a preacher say that, and I've never forgotten it. It's a very well-known preacher, too, by the way. And we were in a conference, and they had a Q&A, and they said, how come you're not on social media? And this very well-known preacher said, I would rather people, how did he word it? He said, I want people to know more, I would rather know more about my God than people know more about me. It was something along that line. And he said, it's just not important to me. And I'm not riding the hobby horse and saying that social media is sin. It's not. But it can be, if we're not careful. Can I just say one more thing and move on? Again, if there are things that people are putting on there that you know are explicit and they are sinful and they're wrong and you don't say anything, you are endorsing it. Pure and simple. Pure and simple. I think that we need to change our attitude about some of this. Choosing rather to suffer the hardship of what comes with some of that than just saying, okay, well, that's who they are, that's what they do, and, you know, who cares? Moses cared. He let it be known that he was not going to do what? He was not going to be involved in the sinful pleasures of Egypt. And everybody knew it. Why? Because his relationship with God was more important than his reputation with man. I think we get it backwards. We get it backwards. And in the light of eternity, guess what? When you stand before the Lord, He is not going to ask, oh, and by the way, how many friends did you have on Facebook when you were on earth? It's going to amount to nothing before the Lord. Let me give you the last one. Number 6, he demonstrated faith and obedience in God's provision. In verse 28, it said, he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover. Now, why was that important? Because this was a strange thing. This had never been done before. He'd never seen anything like it before. It was a strange command. You know the story. It was that last awful plague in Egypt where the Lord said, you need to make sure that you put the blood on the doorpost because the angel is going to pass over those who have done that. Okay. It's kind of a strange command, is it not? But he did it, and he was faithful to it. Again, one writer says, the picture is that when the Lord saw the blood, you know the account there in Exodus, he would position himself over the door to protect all those who had sought refuge through blood by faith. And he would turn aside the destroyer who had come to execute the judgment. No such example of deliverance from death had ever been seen before. Therefore, to those whom this provision was given had to exercise faith in God who promised he would be their protector from the judgment of death. Do you see what the commentator is saying here? This was all new. And this strange command, just slab some blood on the doorposts, and you will be protected. The angel will pass over you. Now, again, that sounds like a nice little Bible story and a flannel graph story that we could teach the kids. And yet, there's a reality about this in which they had to exercise complete and total faith in doing that exercise and then trusting God that it would happen. This is real life, folks. This is not just a cute account of an ancient story that may have happened. This was real people who were concerned about their flesh and blood and their children, their posterity, and they had to do these things by faith. He goes on and he finishes and says, the implication for the readers should have been very clear. If by faith they veiled themselves of God's promises, they, like Moses, would be delivered when the forthcoming judgment fell on that generation. Interesting. God has promised His protection and His provision, and He provided it for us through His blood. He has provided a Savior. And we exercise faith in the fact that He has come, He has died, He has risen again, and we place our faith and our trust in that one, and when we do that, He passes over us in eternal judgment. It's faith, and we live every day and every moment of every day with that act of grace that God has provided for us. I think in one way we could almost say that every day as a believer in Christ, every day is a Passover celebration. Because we don't face eternal judgment anymore if we know Him as our Savior. We don't face the fact that we will be separated and in hell forever. We will be a part of that promise yet to be fulfilled in Scripture that says that when we come and we're caught up together in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise that we have, and we have to act in faith to believe. It's our Passover, if you will. And so next time we will look at faith that accomplishes the impossible. And I will give you just a little preview. You can go back and look at these last couple of verses. But I think perhaps one of the most, if not the most surprising inclusion in the Hall of Faith here are in these two verses. And you can read and discover who that is. And we'll talk about that next time. But praise God, we have a good God, do we not? Even if the path is rough that He's chosen us to take, He's still good. And He's still good because this very author has said, and it's a promise, and we can experience this promise every day right now. And He says, you know what? Here's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we're here and when we walk out of here, that promise is still intact. It's still true. And we hold on to that. And we live by faith in that. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this man that we can read about that lived so long ago. Lord, You have preserved it in Your Word. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to really come to terms with how much he gave up. And Lord, sometimes we have to look at ourselves and we evaluate how little we are willing to give up for Your sake or for our testimony's sake. Lord, forgive us for that. And Lord, it can be even things that are sometimes good and natural in our lives, but Lord, You've told us that You must come first and that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Lord, all the things of life, material and otherwise, You have promised that in Your time and in Your way and in Your will be added to us. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. But Lord, what a struggle it is sometimes to keep You in priority. And I pray, Lord, if there be one here or many here who are battling that today, that, Lord, You will help. And Lord, You will show them that Your love, Your care, Your mercy, Your grace is far more important than the things that the world can offer. So, Lord, do a work in our hearts, we pray.